So learning how to function in the spirit of grace is learning to be powerful, so that before you set one foot in glory, already your name will be written down, blameless, bright, blood bought. That's what I want, because that's what Jesus has said, and that's what I want. He happens to say the things that I happen to want. I happen to like the blessings that he promises for me.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Colossians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick in the book of Colossians chapter 1 with today's edition of Cross Reference Radio.
One thing we learn in coming to Christ is that Christ died as me, crucified for me, as me. And therefore, I stand in Christ's place, and he stands in mine at the crucifixion, limiting this to the crucifixion, that moment where he died for me. He allowed me to be in the presence of the Father and the Father's acceptance while he himself suffered the wrath of God on my behalf. That is what Christianity is, a substitutionary death. Christ dying in my place. And it is remarkable that God the Son did not delegate this to one of his prophets or angels or some other created being, but he assumed this role himself. And so when we are tempted to say, you know, life and all of its misery, why did God allow this mess? Well, we can give answers for that, but I don't know that they're always satisfying. It depends on what we have going on in our life. But for the Christian, we do ultimately accept it. We accept that God knows what he's doing, that he is good, and in the end, he will be justified in the minds of all. And when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, the believer will do it gleefully, joyfully, in awe and wonder and appreciation, satisfaction, total satisfaction, something that we really have never experienced or can experience in this life. All of our satisfaction in this life is marred by the thought that it's short-lived. But in glory, that won't be the case. Well, Paul, who has realized while living in this life, in the midst of many setbacks and disappointments and sufferings, in fact, it's important to remember he wrote this letter while in prison for the gospel, that he was not disjointed by what God allowed in his life. Quite the opposite. He was attacking. He was going after those things that cause men to be failures. And so he's focused on this attempt by Satan to infiltrate the church with false teachings and get the church right. And so we resume in verse 21 where he says, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." Well, here, to be an alien is to be unwelcomed. And to be unwelcomed by God is to be damned. There's nothing pleasant about this. This is a holy God. And the context has to do with those who were wicked in their minds. Their minds were not like God's. It was in disagreement with God, opposed to God, at enmity with God. It does not have to show up in a violent way. A person can be quite civilized and go about this rejection of God. I think there are many people who are quite decent and helpful and nice who have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord. God is not going to lower his standard because they're decent and kind amongst us, because they're not decent and kind to him. He has said, "This is who I am," and they have said, "No, you are not." and that is enmity. You may be able to get away with that with a common sinner such as ourselves, because none of us are perfect, but you can't say that about God. You can't say, phew, who are you? You're not perfect? Oh, yeah, I am. Not only am I perfect, I'm powerful. Boop. And that's that. But until a person has made a bond with Jesus Christ, there's this distance between he and God. They are enemies. Whether they, again, feel hostile or not, it's not what they feel, what they say. It's what God says. It's his position that matters. Should it be any other way? Should strangers enjoy their strangeness to God and at the same time be beneficiaries of his death and his goodness and his holiness and his future? Should they still just have everything that those who love Christ have? This is the message we try to bring to people. We try to say, listen, I'm not trying to be mean and harsh with the whole hell thing. I didn't make it. But I can't make it go away either. It is there. It's up to you to not be there with it. And the only way to do that is to have friendship with the one who died as you, for you. This is the gospel message. And we don't always need the devil to make us wrong. We are capable of enough mischief in our minds because of our sinful nature to be wrong. And Satan comes along and he makes that mischief work for him by bringing others in, making others feel comfortable. The world, and when I say the world, we mean mankind that has rejected God, that is not right with God. They enjoy camaraderie, the friendship with each other, and sometimes there's a smugness about it. Like, we don't really need anything else. We've got each other. The problem is it doesn't work but for so long. The problem is that sooner or later it fails. Either someone's going to come marching over the hill and take what you have, or you're going to die. And so the Christian is to bring this message of truth in the midst of a fallen world with a fallen nature that has been redeemed and is being refashioned, regenerated into the image of God yet again. And also here in verse 1, he talks about fixing this relationship, reconciliation. Now you have to be at odds with someone to be reconciled. Two friends, two trusting friends need no reconciliation. This has to do with those who are separate from God. It's a common verse for those of us who believe, but maybe there are visitors here. You're not so familiar with what God's word has to say. I enjoy quoting scripture to unbelievers because that's the only scripture they're usually going to get. Or maybe they get the Lord's Prayer somewhere, or maybe they get the Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." But they have it out of context, unfortunately. And so to give them the scripture gives them a chance to say, you know, you want them to respond like a dog does to meat. You know, when a dog, you drop a speck in my dog's bowl, and he can be in another county. And he'll come waltzing in, salivating, all the other stuff. He's ready. Well, it's like he goes, as soon as he hears that tink. Well, that's what you want from the unbeliever. When he hears truth, you want them to go, I haven't heard this before. This is good. There's nothing wrong with that. You want an honest response to honesty. But in Romans, in the 8th chapter, he says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now remember, man is an inferior trinity in this sense, inferior to the divine trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Man has a body, a soul, and a spirit. But the spirit, if that man is not saved by Christ, the spirit is dead. They have a body and they have a soul. They can interact with creation and created things, but they cannot interact with God because their spirit is dead. When we are born again, the spirit comes to life. We are born again from death. And when we're not born again, we are carnally minded. Things of creation without the Creator. And then he goes on, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. And then he adds, it can't be. It can't be so. It's impossible. I love that verse. I never get tired of it. It's what Paul is saying also here to the Colossians in verse 21. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind, he's speaking to those who are saved, by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. He's brought it back together. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Well, that's what I want. That's what I want from God. I want him to present me blameless without fault. And the blood of Jesus Christ does just this. It takes all my sin away. And someone protests, oh, that's not fair. None of it's fair for God. What does he get out of it? You? Woo-hoo! It's like, you know, when we're looking for someone to marry, we think, you know, do we stop to think, what are they getting? Well, boy, she can't wait to clean up behind me. Boy, she's going to be so blessed cooking meals for me. Well, she's going to have my children. Now, I'm just giving you the male kooky side. I don't know what the ladies think, and I don't really want to know. I have my own problems. But you and I understand that we sometimes are too self-centered. Self-centered to a fault. And I can't imagine being blameless. It's difficult to imagine to... You know, there's a such thing as Protestant penance. You say, well, wait a minute. Penance belongs to the Roman Catholic Church. That's not in our theology. It's not in our theology, but it's in the practice of many Protestants or those who are not Catholics in Christ. For example... There are some that are Christians that they don't want the rapture to be so. At least they want us to go through some of the tribulation. Why? I mean, what about the Christians that have already died? Let's dig them up and have them go through it with us. How come they get to escape by that logic or illogic? And I think it is this sense of penance. They work more from guilt than grace. The church deserves to suffer. Well, we know that. That's why we have a Savior. And the thought is repulsive to them that God should call us out as he has said in his word. I will spare you from the great tribulation that's coming upon the whole earth. We'll get to language momentarily. But I encourage you to receive the blessings of Christ with joy, to feast on God's blessings. You know, if you were to pray to God to bless you, and then he blesses you, do you feel guilty that he's blessed you? I don't deserve it. Oh, shut up. Well, give it to me then. You won't part with it, will you? So learning how to function in the spirit of grace is learning to be powerful so that before you set one foot in glory, already your name will be written down blameless, bright, blood-bought. That's what I want because that's what Jesus has said and that's what I want. He happens to say the things that I happen to want. I happen to like the blessings that he promises for me. And so remembering that there's a great difference between persistent sin that we struggle with and practicing sin that we approve. And there are those that claim Christ, but they approve of their sin, and I question their relationship with Christ. Then there are those Christians that struggle with persistent sin, and they know it's wrong, and they're fighting it, but they're still looking to serve on those sunny days. And that, I think, really irritates the devil. We are all in need of Jesus. And so be on guard against this Protestant penance where you feel like you've got to add to the finished work of what Jesus has done for you by somehow suffering enough. You can't suffer enough to make you acceptable. He can, he did, and we can receive it. Is this life not penance enough? You got to go find something to be miserable about? Some Christians, it would kill them to be happy. Again, baptized in vinegar, come up sour pusses all the time. Anybody's happy, they start criticizing. Well, they're not living according to the Word of God. Look at that, he drives them, rides a motorcycle. Ridiculous. Or whatever it is. All right, well, moving along, I've made my points, and I enjoyed making those points. Because I hope there's somebody here, you are, I don't hope that you're a sourpuss, but I know there's always one. There's some rule in heaven where there's an angel rationing, well, one sourpuss here, one there, here a sourpuss. But don't let that be you. And some people are sour at that.
I wanted to be the sourpuss.
So be joyful, Chris. You say, but you don't know my life. I don't want, look. Well, Paul's going to get to it. Long suffering is about being joyful in the midst of long suffering. Now, I've noticed there are times I go through things too, and I know that I'm not handling this right because I don't want the problem. I don't want the whole long suffering, good Christian stuff. I don't want to be like Paul right now. I want you to stop this. I want this problem out of my life. And then I'll come back, Lord, and I'll get right with you again. And I know I'm not right when I'm in those places. But I also know that when I'm in that place, I'm fighting to get right. I'm fighting to say, Lord, I'm going to thank you for this, not because I like it or that it's good, but because you have decided that I'm up for this fight and that you're with me no matter what. And that it may be long and drawn out and I may be terrified. I'll be close to you the whole time and I want to please you through this. I don't know of a better way. I've been around long enough to hear what everyone's got to say. I'd rather have my say. That's my conclusion. And my conclusion is the New Testament saints got it right. And they went to their graves. Here's Paul. His freedom is stolen from him in jail. Why doesn't he moan and complain about that? What kind of apostle did you think I'm supposed to be? What's all this stuff? I would have been better off on the road to Damascus. It was more fun persecuting the Christians than being persecuted as a Christian. And so, he continues on in verse 23. Now, this is the powerful verse. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. Continue in the faith means continue in the faith. Discontinue from the faith means to discontinue from the faith. I don't care how many books you've written. I don't care how well you do with other parts of Scripture. I don't care how many degrees you have, how many people come to your church, or who your pastor is, or who your mom and dad are. Language is supposed to mean something. It means just what it says. There's no Greek or Hebrew or anything else that's going to change these words. The interpreters have it right from the Greek. We cannot go changing the meaning of Scripture language simply because it doesn't fit well with what we have been taught somewhere. Maybe it is your mom that taught you a verse. That's wrong. Not the verse. Her view of it, or your dad, or some pastor, or maybe you did it yourself, or maybe your favorite Bible teacher taught you. Why do you think you're supposed to bring your Bibles to church? Because you're in the game. That's why. You're not spectators. And if you want me to do all your thinking for you, then you and your wallet meet me at the end of service. Because I think you should give me a lot of cash. And you scoff at that. Some of you are like, that's ridiculous. Well, is not God's word worth more than money? Don't let any pastor dictate to you. Now, if he's right, it's up to you to get in line with it. But if he's wrong, It's you have to figure out have why I don't agree with that or why I do agree. Most pastors, when they come to a verse that has multiple applications, I think the good ones, they give you space. You know, call it like you see it. But this is not one of those places where there's space, and it bothers me too. Many great commentators that I read and enjoy and love and can't wait to see in heaven, I think get this verse wrong. 20 minutes on why this doesn't mean what it says. I've taken four to tell you why it does mean what it says. And it means what it says. Look with me at verse 2 of Colossians 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ. See, the full assurance means that you trust God's word. You trust that he says, hey, look, so long as you love me, you will never have to worry about judgment. But when you say, God, I'm out of here, I'm going to honor your decision. Now, here's why I think so many Christians get so in a huff puff over this. It'd be nice if they had feathers because you could see them fluffing up. But they think that it's a misunderstanding of Scripture coming from whoever believes opposite of them. And they think that they're somehow vulnerable now. They think that this means that they're going to damn themselves. It doesn't mean anything like that. Are we not responsible for something? Does God encourage your responsibility? Does he say, I will die for you and you have to do anything else after that? This is the very thing Paul's preaching against in this latter part of this chapter we get to in a minute. And so just to reread it, if indeed you continue in the faith, why would he even put that there if there was any other meaning? Grounded and steadfast. Now to be grounded and to be steadfast in the faith is going to require hurt and works. You're going to have to hurt and you're going to have to work, not to get saved, not to stay saved, but to work out your salvation, to develop it, to be useful for Christ. To ask one of the workers in the church, do they have to work? Ask one of the workers or ask a pastor, does he ever hurt? I don't mean physically. Is his heart ever hurt by somebody? Often. And so to be grounded and steadfast, these are action words. And they have to do with resistance. If you're not grounded, you have no foundation. And the pressures will come and sweep you away. To be steadfast is to stay the course in the face of opposition. Whether it comes from Christians or non-Christians, or yourself, whether it comes from yourself, which is so easy to do. He says right here, are not moved away. What else could that mean? I know I said I wouldn't beat on this because I preach on it enough times. Why? Because there's enough verses in the Bible that keep bringing us here. And so don't chicken out on a verse and say, oh, this leaves me vulnerable now. Now what's going to happen? Well, you're supposed to have blessed assurance. You're supposed to trust that no one will ever snatch you from God's hands. But if you want to wiggle out, he is not going to hold you tight. He'll crush you that way. He's going to let you be the adult that you're supposed to be. And I think many Christians are afraid of that very thing. They want to be treated like children all the time. And so I encourage you, love on the Lord and you're fine. It's just that simple. Christianity is so simple. We make it complex. And if we just abide with Christ, he is our Savior. He will never leave us nor forsake us. But if we tell him to go away and don't come back, he will honor it. And I think any theology outside of that is wrong. Now, if you don't share this view, it doesn't mean you're going to hell. It's not but Christians will make it a key issue. It's not a key issue. You can have wrong opinions about how God does a lot of things. You can't have them about him, though, who he is and who he says he is. And so we continue back to, I want to take verse 23 again. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister.
We are so glad you tuned in today to learn from the New Testament letter of Colossians on Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference Radio is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. We're honored to be able to share God's Word with you each time you tune in. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes and Google Play Music or your favorite podcast app. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the Bible right here on Cross Reference Radio.